Okay, so we're in Revelation, and I like the title of today's lesson, Let Them Hear. I've struggled with hearing loss all my life. My ENT recently retired, and I had to get my records from him to get a new doctor. And I found out in my records that I was actually 4 years old when I had my first modified radical mastoidectomy. That sounds awful, doesn't it? And it was pretty bad. It was in my right ear, and it was the first of many, many surgeries that I had between that time and when I was 12 years old. After that, things kind of seemed to settle down with the surgeries, but I was left with no hearing in my right ear. And I can look back over my life and see God at work during that time in so many ways. Today, a mastoid infection is not really that serious. They've made tremendous strides in treating the mastoid. But at the time I had the infection, most people died from it. As a matter of fact, the doctor told my mother that had they not discovered my infection at the time they did, and I had my surgery when I did, I would not have lived. Right. Right. And that's when my mother knew that my ear problems were serious. And the doctor that discovered my mastoid problem had been to medical school with the doctor in Atlanta. And apparently he realized how serious my mastoid infection had gotten by the time they discovered what it was. And this ENT in Atlanta was one of the top ENTs in the nation. As a matter of fact, he was even known internationally. And the doctor in Lynette that discovered my problem told my mother that this doctor had to be my doctor. There was no other doctor who could treat my problem. So he personally went into his office and got Dr. Brown, the doctor in Atlanta, on the phone and gave the phone to my mother. And he told her, he said, "You beg. You promise to do whatever is required, but you make sure that he agrees to be her doctor." And so Mama took the phone, and it took some time before Dr. Brown finally agreed to be my doctor. You see, he didn't see children. I was the first and only child patient he ever had. But that's how God took care of me. I remember the nurses being so shocked when they would come into the room because I was a child and I was a patient of Dr. Brown. They would ask Mama, "How in the world did you get him to agree to take her as a patient?" And she would tell them, "The doctor that referred us said he had to be her doctor." Dr. Brown used me in several of his studies and seminars with my mastoid problems. And I am grateful to the Lord that he provided for me and he took care of me the way he did. But I've struggled to hear all my life. So sometimes we don't appreciate the ability to hear until we lose it. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ wrote letters to the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus challenged believers to listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying. And there are truths in the letters that cannot be understood in terms of human wisdom. They are spiritual truths. hearers had to deal with all kinds of background noise from the culture around them and from problems within some congregations that demanded careful listening to know what the Spirit was teaching. And even today, believers and churches face challenges similar to those faced by the churches in Revelations 2 and 3. If we listen carefully to what the Spirit said to those churches in the first century, we will hear Him speaking to us even today. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verse 7. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. All seven letters to the churches had the exhortation, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Several things draw our attention to this repeated refrain. First is the reminder that the first recipients of Revelation were primarily hearers. Revelation was to be read aloud in public worship. Second, Christ's exhortation is to anyone who will listen. So Revelation was meant from the beginning to be broader in application than the first hearers only. We are included in its intended audience too. Third, there is a difference between hearing and obeying. The words listen to implies hearing deliberately or to understand and comply. During His earthly ministry, Jesus urged hearers to pay attention. Fourth, the reference to the Spirit reminds us that the voice of Christ and the voice of the Spirit are one. Christ speaks objective words to His people, and His words are communicated personally and illumined through His Spirit. Fifth, it is not just the individual believer, but the Christian community working in unity who have a responsibility of heeding. The Spirit says something to the churches, but any individual who hears should obey it too. The term victor in each letter is part of the specific promise Christ made to each church. Have you noticed that all of the Christian life involves spiritual warfare? I mean, I certainly have. But as believers, we can be confident of ultimate victory because Christ has already conquered. The overcomers from the church in Ephesus and victors from all other churches too, receive from Jesus the promise of eternal life, depicted as eating fruit from the tree of life. The tree of life is first mentioned in Genesis 2:9 and featured in Genesis 3:22 through 24, where the first humans fell into sin. At the end of the book of Revelation, the tree of life reappears in the New Jerusalem, depicting the restoration and culmination of human life. The word paradise is the rare biblical term for the dwelling place of God. Verse 11. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. So the church in Smyrna was a persecuted congregation. And in reading the letter, we learn that it's going to get much worse. But Jesus had already conquered death. He identified himself to the church as the one who was dead and came back to life. Because he had been victorious, Jesus promised with certainty that those of Smyrna about to die as martyrs were not defeated despite what it looked like. He would give them the crown of life, another picture of eternal life. The victors from the church in Smyrna and all other victors too received eternal life from Jesus, depicted as never being hurt by the second death. The first death is the bodily or physical death. All humans, believers and unbelievers, must endure the first death, except those who are alive when Christ comes back. The second death refers to eternal death, the fate of those who will be separated from God eternally because they refuse to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' promise is that believers have already begun to enjoy eternal life and will never have to face the prospect of the second death. Verse 17. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. So this is to the church in Pergamum. And they were tolerating false teachings, which the Lord identified. He asked them to repent, or else He would fight against the false teachers Himself. The conquerors from the church in Pergamum, and all other victors too, received from Jesus a double promise of eternal life. They will eat hidden manna and receive a white stone with a new name written on it. The hidden manna was essentially from the heavenly bread that God had provided for the Israelites out in the wilderness. This was a foreshadowing of His provision of the heavenly messianic feast. The white stone came from the Roman world. White stones served for a lot of purposes. They were used as admission tickets into events. The inscription on the stone signified that it was authentic. The image here seems to be that of guaranteed admission to the heavenly feast, and that is eternal life. All right, now we're going to skip now to chapter 3, verse 5. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. The Christians in Sardis were sleepy. They needed to repent of their spiritual lethargy and wake up. Jesus presented himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God. And the power of the Spirit was just what these believers needed. The victors from the church in Sardis, and all other overcomers too, also received from Jesus a double promise of eternal life. First, they will be dressed in white clothes. This suggests the purity of eternal life. Because later in Revelation, the martyrs all received white robes. The wife, which are believers of the Lamb, wore pure white fine linen. And all of heaven's armies also wore white linen garments. Second, eternal life symbolized having one's name indelibly written in the book of life. The idea of a heavenly citizenship roster is found in several places in the Bible. One is Exodus 32:32. The idea of eternal life symbolized as citizenship in heavenly Jerusalem is found in Galatians 4:26, Philippians 3:20, and Hebrews 12:22. A lot of ancient cities kept lists like this. It's similar to a voter registration list of today. The promise, "I will never erase his name," stands as assurance of salvation and eternal life. Now, chapter 3, verse 12. "The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." Jesus had no criticism for the church in Philadelphia. Only the churches of Philadelphia and Smyrna were not asked to repent of any sins. They had limited strength, but he promised that their enemies would come and bow down at their feet. The victors from the church in Philadelphia, and all other victors too, received from Jesus the promise of eternal life in symbolic language. They were likened to a pillar in God's sanctuary. Christ's promise implies permanence and stability. On these pillars will be written the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, a sign of ownership and protection. In Ezekiel 9:4, the Lord's people had been marked on the forehead for protection, and this symbol is extended in Revelation. This contrasts to unbelievers who take the mark of the Antichrist, supposedly for protection, but ultimately resulting in destruction. So we're going to go back now to chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. "The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery, just as I have received this from my Father." So the church in Thyatira, like the church in Pergamum, was plagued by serious sin. There was hope, though, for the believers if they repented. The overcomers, as well as all other victors too, also received from Jesus the promise of eternal life. The phrase "authority over the nations" indicates rule that extends from age to age and throughout eternity. In fact, the quotation of Psalm 2:9 that we read in verse 27 is about the messianic rule of the Davidic king fulfilled by Jesus. Just like King David and later King Solomon subdued nations surrounding Israel, the reigning Christ also extends his mighty rule by an iron scepter. The full establishment of Christ's victorious and eternal rule means that He will subdue all enemies, shattering them like pottery. God granted Christ the authority to rule the nations because He was willing to sacrifice Himself on the cross. Christ has willed His rule be shared with His victorious followers. That's what we're saying here. Verses 28 and 29. I will also give Him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ extended His promise to each of the victors with another symbol, the morning star. The celestial body we call the morning star is actually a planet that appears only when the night is almost over and day is dawning. The key to understanding the picture here is found in Revelation 22, verse 16, and I am going to read that for you. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Jesus is called the bright morning star. The victor's reward is Christ Himself. In His death and resurrection, Christ began the end of the long night of sin's reign. In the consummation of all things, He will completely abolish sin and death and evil. So in whatever ways Christ's future reign will be manifested, believers will be intimately connected to Him. We will join Him in exercising authority over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 21. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on His throne. Okay, the letter to the church in Laodicea is well remembered because the risen Lord criticized those believers for being neither hot nor cold. He assumed the posture of actually being outside the church fellowship and knocking to be admitted. The victors from the church in Laodicea, and all other victors too, receive from Jesus the promise of eternal life. I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne. Now, we're not meant to imagine a literal throne so large that all believers can sit on it at the same time. This is another picture of Christ sharing His rule with His people. Jesus has already won the victory. Because of His finished work, He is revealed as the King of Kings. Although the world does not recognize Him yet and is still in rebellion against Him, the victorious Christ has identified closely with His people, believers. They will rule, described either as sitting with Him on His throne or as reigning over the nations. We don't know yet what the details of this will be, but we do know that we should live today in light of the future responsibility we will have in Jesus' reign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your message today and how it speaks to our heart, Father. Lord, I pray that we will have ears that listen. And Father, we will obey what you are saying to us, Father. Lord, may you be glorified in our worship today. May you remove anything, Father, that would hinder us from focusing on you and you alone. And may we praise you, and may we give you the worship that you are so worthy of. Father, I lift up Brother Derek, and I pray, Father, that you would just speak through him, proclaim your message, and that you would be glorified. And Father, I lift up Highland Avenue Baptist Church. I just pray, Father, that above anything, you will be exalted and glorified. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.